So good to have everyone with us again this evening. Hope you've had a good, restful afternoon and are ready to study together from the book of Luke. The book of Luke is a book that pictures our Lord in His perfection and in His superiority. And in Luke 2, in verse 52, Luke says of our Lord that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In Luke 2:52, I believe, is presented the theme of the book of Luke, the magnificence of Jesus Christ. In this book, as outlined in this particular verse, Jesus is portrayed as the highest in social, physical, mental, and spiritual attainment. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 17, the writer of Hebrews said that he was made like unto his brethren, that he might bring many sons unto glory. And as we focus our attention on the book of Luke and his particular account of the life, the ministry, and the death of our Lord, we find that Luke traces the human growth of Jesus from his being, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 42, the fruit of the womb, to chapter 2 and verse 16, the babe, chapter 2 and verse 27, the child, and then chapter 23 and verse 6, finally to the man. And yet it's all the while Luke records the physical growth of our Lord through the progression of His life, that He is likewise set forth as the Messiah, the ruler of an everlasting spiritual kingdom, which Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 44, shall never pass away. Jesus increased. And that's really the thought that we want to focus our attention on this evening, is the increase of Jesus, His superiority, His perfection, His magnificence, and that perfection, superiority, and magnificence from three standpoints. First of all, and really the earliest, one of the earliest accounts in the book of Luke, we find Luke recording the scholastic magnificence of Jesus. In fact, Luke is the only account that records this particular event. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, Luke records that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and their acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. If you've ever studied the law of Moses or the Old Testament in a detailed fashion, you know that oftentimes the commands of the Lord or the truths that are presented by the Lord are quite forthcoming. They're quite simple, simplistic, something that even the lowliest of educated minds in Jerusalem or of the Jewish nation could understand. But on the same note, as you study through the Old Testament in a detailed fashion, you likewise notice that at times you come to places in the Scriptures that require some digging, some study, in order to fully comprehend or fully appreciate the command or the truths that are presented in a particular passage or a particular chapter or a particular book. And as we find our Lord in this particular situation, having come to Jerusalem with His parents in order to observe this particular feast, they have gone about the days. They have fulfilled those days. In other words, they kept the feast, and now they're going to return home to Nazareth. And as they begin to journey, they notice along the way that their son is not with them. But really, the way they traveled in those days, assumed that he was with an acquaintance within that caravan. And so they traveled another day's journey, and when they couldn't find him, they became worried and turned back. And there in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple. And what was this 12-year-old boy doing in the temple? He was not only asking of the doctors of the law questions, but likewise was he answering questions that they would ask of him. Now, to understand the Old Testament in its entirety, it would be quite a feat for even the oldest, maturest, experienced, and studious of people. But here you have this little 12-year-old boy in the temple, and he knows it. And he knows it to such an extent that he is able to ask of the doctors intelligent questions himself, but likewise is he able to answer their intelligent questions. Imagine the amazement, the consternation of these doctors of the law when this young boy is doing this with them. But what does that prove of our Lord? You see, every Jewish boy, every Jewish child was required to study the Scriptures. And the Scriptures to them was the Old Testament. That's all they had at the time. And so not only were they taught the Scriptures by their parents as the law commanded them to do, when they were walking by the way, when they were lying down, when they would rise up, every minute of the day was to be consumed in teaching, either vocally or by example. And so not only were these Jewish children required to be taught by their parents the law, but they likewise studied it themselves. They would study it in their private lives. They would study it in school. It was to be a fixture in their daily lives. And our Lord was very scholarly when it came to knowing the Scriptures. And not only do we see that to be a fact here in Luke 2, but all through the book of Luke, you see our Lord approaching whatever topic, whatever teaching or truth He was presenting, whatever illustration, parable, account that He was describing, would do so masterfully in a simplistic way, and yet one that would delve to the very depths of truth with regards to those matters. Notice in Luke 4, for example, that in the very same account that you find in Matthew 4, our Lord is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And in those occasions, you see that in answer to those temptations, our Lord quotes Scripture. Well, to quote Scripture takes knowledge, takes study. And our Lord was scholarly in His approach to the Scriptures. Likewise, in Luke 4, you find our Lord in the synagogue on this particular day. And as was custom, was allowed to read from the Scriptures. But not only on that occasion did He read from the book of Isaiah, but likewise did He preach to the assembly from the book of Isaiah. Something, again, that takes a great deal of intelligence. In Luke 6, we find that our Lord explained the Sabbath law to the Pharisees. And obviously the Pharisees wouldn't take too kindly to having someone try to explain the law to them because they thought they knew it all. You know, we're the Pharisees. If we, like the friends of Job, if we were to die, all wisdom would die with us. Well, our Lord didn't quite view it that way, and on this occasion took the opportunity to explain this law to them. as to how it would relate and how it was to be carried out. In Luke 8, you have one example of a parable that our Lord spoke in the book of Luke, intelligently illustrating the necessity of spreading the word and the results that would come forth upon the spreading of that word when it is preached to good and honest hearts. And then on countless occasions throughout the book of Acts, you see our Lord using occurrences that might creep up the spur of the moment. And yet He would use that occasion, He would use that occurrence to masterfully teach others a truth such as you see in Luke 21. There by the wayside you have this poor widow come walking up, and amid all the abundance of the many who were assembled on that day, drops in two mites. On the spur of the moment, what does Christ do? He uses that as an opportunity. He uses that as an opportunity to try to teach these people a lesson on the blessings of God and stewardship. Brethren, some of the most effective teaching that we can do in our lives as children of God is to use occasions like our Lord did and turn them into a truth. Turn them into a teaching opportunity. Someone asks us a question, that might be a good opportunity to turn it into a teaching opportunity. If someone makes a remark about the church or makes a remark about New Testament Christians, that might be an opportunity to teach. Any occasion can be turned into an opportunity. Sometimes that takes practice and sometimes it takes skill, but every occasion can be turned into an opportunity to evangelize. Our Lord did it. You find through the book of Acts various of the apostles and other disciples using occasions to teach the Word of God to others. And thus should we use the intelligence our Lord has provided in His Word to follow His example of teaching the lost and using that wisdom in the best way possible. And so, first of all, in the book of Luke, we find our Lord being pictured in His scholastic magnificence. But then, number two, in the book of Luke, you find the social magnificence of Jesus. And you might wonder why I would say social magnificence. Because isn't it true that He was despised and rejected of men? And yet we say He was magnificent when it came to society, when it came to being social. Well, it's true that He was despised and rejected of many men. But is it not likewise true that He was also accepted by many people as well? Now, many more rejected Him, but there were some who accepted Him. There were some who received Him. And notice just a few occasions Luke records of such events. In Luke 4 and verse 37, you find His fame spread upon the casting out of the unclean spirit. His reputation is now spreading abroad. People are hearing of Him. Well, how is it that people are hearing of Him? People are talking about Him. In Luke 4 and verse 40, many brought the sick and afflicted to Jesus upon hearing of His healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Again, people become knowledgeable. They become familiar with who He is, what He's doing. And they begin to flock to Him in hopes that He will bless them in the same way He has blessed others. In Luke chapter 5, you find Christ calling forth certain of His apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And it said that upon His calling of them, that they immediately forsook all and followed Him. Many did despise Him, many did reject Him, but many likewise received Him. Many accepted Him. In Luke 5 again, this time in verse 15, Luke records that His fame spread further, and great multitudes came together to hear Him and to be healed. In verse 26, after healing the palsied man, all present did what? They were amazed, and they glorified God. Doesn't sound like they rejected Him. Sound like they accepted Him. They received Him. And verses 27 and 28, another apostle being called. He finds Levi or Matthew at the gate of custom. And he says, Levi, forsake all and come and follow me. And what does Matthew do? He forsakes all and he follows the Lord. He accepts him. He receives him. And that, friends, is two chapters. Now you go through the rest of the book of Luke and you're going to see time after time after time when those with whom he came in contact would believe him. They would accept him. They would receive him. Did everybody know? But many did. Christ was a very magnificent social being. And then likewise, think about the miracles of our Lord. The miracles of Christ served a twofold purpose in his ministry. First and foremost, they were to serve as a means of confirmation. That was the first and foremost purpose of his miracles. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That is the first, foremost, primary purpose of those miracles. To cause belief, to bring about conviction, to bring about faith. But what other purpose could those miracles have served that our Lord performed? Could it not likewise be that those were also benevolent acts in an attempt to draw the attention of the people that he likewise could teach them? And that's exactly what we find happening. When he would heal somebody or a group of people, many would come forth. And they would come with the purpose of either being healed, having others healed, or just being near him. And so obviously they were first and foremost used as a means of confirmation. But likewise they were used as a drawing tool with the purpose of bringing others to him that he might teach them. And so their acceptance and their appreciation for his marvelous works made him in many ways a socially accepted man. Widely accepted, not necessarily, at least in that day, but widely accepted nonetheless. Many believed him. Many received him and accepted him. And so first of all, Christ is pictured for his scholastic magnificence. He's pictured in his social magnificence. And then number three, he's pictured in his spiritual magnificence. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, we find Luke recording, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." But what happened? Scripture says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Christ received quite a widespread following at this particular point in his work. Later we see, after heavy persecution on the part of the Jews, that widespread popularity began to withdraw itself. But at this time, anyways, we find that upon a particular healing occasion, a great multitude came and desired to be near him. And that was a marvelous opportunity for the Lord to advance his cause. But what does the Scripture say? He still made time for his own spirituality. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Sometimes, friends, there are times that we just have to get away from it all and pray. I remember hearing about a particular elder in a congregation that said of him that behind his house he had a small shed built. And the reason he had that small shed built, it had one purpose and only one purpose. It wasn't storage. It wasn't anything else. It was his prayer shed. And that was his own individual place that he could even walk out of the house, go back there and spend time in prayer. I'm not saying we have to do that. All I'm saying is sometimes we have to get away from everything and we have to pray. There are an abundance of responsibilities that we have in life. We have our families. We have our jobs. We have friends. We have hobbies. Other responsibilities, maybe school activities for our children, or whatever the case may be. We have an abundance of responsibilities that could easily weigh us down into the depths of depravity if we allow it. But friends, sometimes we have to step back from everything. I don't care if it is a hobby. I don't care if it is our job. I don't care if it's our family. Sometimes we have to step back, even if for a moment, and pray. We have to take care of our souls first and foremost. If we're going to do even our families any good, friends, we have to take care of ourselves. If we allow our souls to wither in spiritual decay, then the family is going to shortly follow thereafter. Sometimes we even have to step away from the family to spend time in prayer unto God. And Christ is our example when it comes to spiritual magnificence. We should desire the same spiritual magnificence. Not that we can receive glory, not so somebody can look at me and say, look how spiritual he is, but so that I continually build a closer relationship with my God. In your marriage, what happens if you as husband and wife quit growing together in marriage? It decays. It may be slowly, or it may be quick. But if you quit growing, you're going to begin decaying. My friends, it's no different when it comes to your relationship with God. If you don't grow in that relationship, if you don't build upon it, it begins tearing down. And the way that you build upon that relationship is communication. And as we've said before, that communication has to be a two-way communication. You pray unto the Father, and you allow God to speak to you through the Word that He's already provided. And so grow in your spirituality. Grow in your relationship with God. That's what Christ did. He desired to spend time with His Father. And there were times that He had to step away from everything to spend time with His Father. And even in the most exciting of times and in the most distressing of times, He took time to spend with the Father. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 39, He came out, coming out from the upper room after the occasion of the Last Supper. And He went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then what did He do? He withdrew Himself from them. He left. He got away from them. He needed to be alone. He had withdrawn Himself about a stone's cast, and He kneeled down, and He prayed. And He prayed, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here he is on the final evening of his life, a time in which matters were pressing. These apostles had to be taught. They had to get it drilled into their heads. What was their responsibility when He wasn't with them anymore? There was a lot that needed to be done. But He withdrew Himself. He went by Himself, and He kneeled down and He prayed. It didn't matter if it was the most exciting time in His life or the most distressing time. He spent time with the Father. Christ's spirituality is a great example for all to not get caught up even in the work of the church to such an extent that you lose your own soul. We have to be nourished. We have to be built up. And that's going to come based upon prayer and study. Christ was and is a magnificent example of how one's devotion to God should be exercised on, I have in my notes, a daily basis. I don't even know if we should even say daily. We need to say regular. Daily might imply just once a day. Not daily, regular. More than once a day. What would happen if, husband, if you only spoke to your wife once a day? Think she'd be upset with you? Think she'd start to have some words for you after a while? Think she'd want to back you into a corner and give you a piece of her mind if you only spoke to her once a day? You know how important it is to speak to your wife more than once a day. Why do we think the Father's any different? Why do we think that we can neglect Him all week and maybe give a short prayer or maybe just come to services and assume that we have a healthy relationship with Him? We need to spend time in regular devotion. And by doing so, we will have our relationship with Him built up. We will have our relationship with one another built up. And when we get to heaven, that'll make it all that much better. And so Christ, as pictured in the book of Luke, is in perfection, is in superiority, is in magnificence. And we should desire to follow His example in all of His scholastic endeavors, in all of His spiritual endeavors. Every endeavor in which He engaged Himself, He is our example. And we should seek to follow Him wherever it is that He went, that we might one day be with Him forevermore. Tonight it might be the case that you're here and you're not a child of God. You've never even entered into a relationship with God. If that's the case, friends, you have opportunity one more time, at least, to come. To having heard and believed that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith before us. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, contacting the blood of Christ and being added to the church, the vessel of salvation. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, yet you've gone back into the ways of the world, no longer living faithfully, you have one more opportunity, at least, to come tonight. To repent of those sins, to confess them, to pray unto God for forgiveness. And you have one more chance at least to allow Him to fulfill His promise to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you, like Christ, will increase. And you will do so by responding to that invitation now while together we stand and sing.